chapter 7, where we come to the final portions of the Sermon on the Mount. And as we come to the Sermon on the Mount and begin to look at it, I just want to remind you what I told you about a year and a half ago when we started studying this great passage, that it is radical. And maybe you've figured out that it's radical. What I figured out is people love the Sermon on the Mount because it's poetic, and it has the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer in the middle, and it has some really interesting things at the beginning. But not as many people like it when they begin to hear what it says. And in fact, the longer that we've been through it, I think it has resulted in some people not coming to church here. It's resulted in some people sort of drifting away. It has resulted in some people getting much more serious about the Lord. It is radical. And today, the last part of the sermon is radical. Now, I'm saying that this is the end of the sermon. It is the end of the sermon in this regard. This is the last of the information that Jesus is going to challenge his disciples about. He will come back for a few verses and cause them to respond. It's sort of like our sermons. We do the sermon and we pray, and then we say, now, if you want to respond, or you want to get saved, or if you want to make a decision, you can come forward. If you want to talk with me, do business with God. And so after today, everything else that comes in the chapter will be, it's time to do business with God. But today is the conclusion. And so when the preacher says, and finally, this is what Jesus means here, and it is as radical and as great and as different as anything else that we have learned in the whole thing. Now look down at the verses. Jesus is talking, and he's going to challenge them to go forward. And he's going to say in verses 7 to 12, that's where we're looking, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened to you, right? Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man of you is there among you whom, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And then verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And that is the end of the message that Jesus is giving. And let me throw something out to you that you're going to be very surprised about, or at least a question, or at least I hope you're willing to listen to. This is not about prayer. Even though Jesus comes along and he says, ask, and then do something about it, put some effort into it, and seek, and then knock, which I'm going to say a little later means to make some noise in your requests and your petitions, it's not about prayer hardly at all. It is about prayer secondarily, but I'm not going to preach a sermon on prayer today. I'm going to preach it on that which is so much more important than that. And I would like to stop and pray one more time and ask the Lord's blessing on this day. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here today as we can continue in the final aspects of what does it mean to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that sometimes it's easy to want to get saved, but it's so much more hard to want to be a follower of Jesus, one who is really committed to him. And as we listen to all of the things that you've said about how radical it is to be like Jesus, may this be the most radical and the most revolutionary and truly the most helpful, because that's exactly what it is for us today. I pray a blessing upon us. And Lord, as we brought our request this morning, the lady who will be having the pacemaker coming up tomorrow, I pray that you would be with her and the doctors as they work in her life. And we think of Mike as he's having difficulties again. And I pray for Kate and for the whole family there, Pat, and then even Elsa, that you would just be working in each of their lives and give them strength and healing today. And as we're here, Lord, today, I pray that you would help us as we prepare to do business with you in the next week or two, that we would see what you really mean. I ask for such a blessing. Make this a great day, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to know what this sermon is about, and I hope that you have asked the question in your mind, if it's not a sermon about prayer, and it isn't a sermon about prayer, and Jesus is not really giving you a message about prayer, then what is he telling us? What does he want you to know? This is all about the goodness of God. That's what Jesus is so radical about. He wants you to know that God is the source of all grace, that God is such a kind and a gracious God, that all we will ever need in our lives is dependent upon Him, and He is so willing and eager and available to help us in whatever our needs are. That's the positive. If you're trying to write down or take notes somewhere in your Bible or in a book, just remember that this is about getting grace, getting help from God. Now, let me defend that for a little while, just because, you know, sometimes people would have a question, say, well, I look at it, and I see it to be a sermon or some verses on prayer at least. Well, think about it like this. All through the sermon that we've been studying, we've been challenging, or Jesus has been challenging us, to learn to live with your daily bread, to learn to be satisfied seeking the kingdom of God, to learn to accept persecution, to learn to be humble along the way, to learn to be grateful for all that God has given you, to learn, as he even says in the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That's all he asks about provisions. So if in this whole sermon that he's worked through, the whole context of it is, learn not to collect stuff, learn to invest in eternity, not in this life. Learn to make a difference for the life that you're going with the things that you send before, not the things that you keep. Then I really don't think that Jesus is going to come along and say, and now if you want a new Porsche, just ask our Father in heaven and He will give it to you. He'll give you, you know, whatever you want. Though that may be true in one sense that the Lord is eager to help you, this certainly is not how can I get more stuff. You know, here's the sermon. Let me break it down to you in about three basic elements. We learned about the character of a disciple. A character of a disciple, one who is pleasing to God and wants to be like the Lord, is one who is poor in spirit, and he is meek, and he repents of his sin, and he hungers and he thirsts for righteousness, and he seeks to make peace in the world, and he loves truth, and he is one who will be persecuted, and he's one who will be salt and light in the world, and he will make a difference where he is. A person who is a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is one who will be more righteous than the Pharisees. That's his character. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. A person who is a genuine disciple and wants to be a pleasing disciple will be different in his conduct. And we saw the five contrasts that were listed there. And if you would go through them, you have heard, but I say, Jesus said, he did it again, and he did it again, and he did it again. And we learned all the way down through there that it matters how we live in this world. And so there's the character of the pleasing disciple, and then there's the conduct of a pleasing disciple. In chapter 6, he's not a hypocrite. He doesn't come, he doesn't pray like the pagans who just babble words all over the place without meaning. He doesn't come and pray like the Pharisees who pray the same words all over again and pray not to be heard, they pray to be seen. Remember how often he said that? Don't be like them, they pray to be seen. They don't care if they're heard, they don't care if their prayers go to heaven, but they're very glad if they can get some public attention. And so the conduct of a disciple is that he chooses to live right or walk in God's way as much as he can, and then he prays right, he worships right, he fasts right, all of things that are there. And then you go to the third section in the whole sermon, and it is the concerns of a disciple. His conduct, number one, his character, and his conduct, and his concerns. And his concern is not that he's anxious for this life. You remember Jesus said three times in there, so I say unto you, don't be anxious. And then I say again, don't be anxious. And then he said a third time, don't be anxious, which tells us that we struggle with the temptation to be anxious. And he says, what I want your concerns to be focused on, if you will, if that's the right way to say it, is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of your other concerns will be taken care of. And so that's where we've gone right up to this point right here. And so we get down and we're listening to the context. And let me say one or two more things about it. Remember that this plea here to ask in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 and seek and knock followed right after a section that says don't judge lest you be judged. And then he goes on to say what you do need to do is judge yourself. You know, get the plank out of your own eye and then you can help another. And the response that we would have from that is it is so hard not to be judgmental. I'll raise my hand. I'll admit it. And if I were to ask you to, it is hard, isn't it, not to be judgmental in our lives, but that's what he challenged us to do. And so I could ask the question, how can I stop being judgmental and instead be gracious to people and help them in their time of need rather than condemn them? Previous to that, what did he say? He said, stop worrying about the stuff. And then I think, well, it is so hard to stop worrying about the stuff. And then previously to that, he talked about several things in our lives, how we can live. Well, let me give you the list. We should live pure, and we should live faithful, and we should live honest. Remember those you have heard, but I've heard. We should live lives of integrity and with generosity and with forgiveness and lives where we love. And do you remember Matthew chapter 5, verses 48, just at the end there, when he says, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? That's not relatively nice. Jesus does, or God the Father doesn't grade on some kind of a curve. He says, here's the standard. You need to have perfection. And that perfection in verses 47 and 48 is defined in terms of love. Remember, your heavenly Father, he sends his rain on the righteous and on, or his sunshine and the rain on the good and on the bad. And why can't you do the same thing? Why can't you just keep being good and gracious to people, whether they're good or bad to you? In fact, you need to be perfect. And all of a sudden, when I hear those words and I think, I can't be poor in spirit, and I don't know how to be meek, I don't know how to trust God for my future, I don't know how to hunger for righteousness, I don't know how to seek the kingdom of God, I don't know how to be persecuted with joy, it's going to cause me to say one thing: help! And if you haven't got there, you haven't been listening to the sermon. Not me per se, but what Jesus is saying, because Jesus has been driving the screws home and tightening up the screws and making it more and more difficult for you. You need to be better than the Pharisees. Well, maybe I'm better than the Pharisees. Oh, you need to be perfect. And the comparison is, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then he goes through those things. And I might agree with every single one. I think that's right. But it's going to cause me to say help. And when I say help, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Do you understand what that ask is about? And I'll have other ways that I'll prove to you or demonstrate the request that Jesus is bringing to us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 isn't an ask for stuff. Isn't an ask even that you get your prayers, however good or important they may be, answered. It is a prayer for you to realize, I don't know how to be the kind of disciple that I need to be. I don't know how to take this serious in my life. I don't have the strength to do any of it. And so the Lord says, here's the answer. And the answer comes down to one particular truth. And it's repeated so many times in the sermon that I think you'll be surprised. It is, you have a good Father. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, you don't have if you don't have him as your Savior, and you don't have God as your Father, but if you know Jesus as Savior, then you have a Father who is eager and desiring to help you. Now, I'm going to give you just somewhat of a challenge to think through, or maybe take home with you this week. Read back through the Sermon on the Mount and start noticing, does he ever use the word Father? Remember, we talked about that when we came to the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we took 2 weeks talking about that, and I spent a whole week talking about those first two words, our Father. And I tried really to remind you again of how revolutionary that is, how radical that is. The Jews would never call God in heaven Father. They might say Israel's Father, but never our Father or never my Father. And so Jesus, from that point on and throughout the sermon, begins to say, your Father, your Father, your Father, your Father, your Father. In fact, he's going to say, you can't do it at all, and I'm glad you finally figured it out, but if you would look to the one who can help you, he will. Listen to these verses. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then he says in another verse, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his son to rise on the evil and on the good. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father is heaven. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from, you've got it folks, don't you, from your Father in heaven. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who sees in secret. And I'm going to continue. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows that you have need of these things before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father which is in heaven. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who sees in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret place will reward you openly. Look at the birds of the air. Remember that? I started out that sermon that Jesus tells us to be bird watchers. I think that's still true. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor put in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? After all of these things, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And so we come to our text. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to you? Now, what I want you to know this morning is, what kind of a father do you have? The Sermon on the Mount and the radical discipleship that is given here is all dependent upon or based upon the fact that we have a gracious, loving Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll look at the next verses. When he says, I'll read from verse 7 on, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened to him. Here's the proof, the demonstration or the illustration of it. Verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Here's what he's doing here. You're familiar with this concept. We've talked about it in the past. It's a typical way in which Jewish teachers and rabbis would talk. They call it Kalweomer. Kalweomer just literally means from the light to the heavy. If it's true here, then how much more true is it there? In other words, if it's true that you have $1 million, then how much more easy is it for you to pay a traffic ticket? If you can do the one, then you can do the other. The Kalweomer, or just the contrast, I'll just use it as contrast that he uses here, is think about human fathers. What is daddy like? And not every daddy is the same. Not every father is the same. But what do fathers know how to do? Well, fathers just intuitively and instinctively, whether they do it perfectly or imperfectly, love and want to help their children. And he gives the two categories there. Number one, he's going to say that fathers never want to be unkind. And he says, you know, what father is there among you? If you ask him, verse 9, what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Can you imagine that? Your son comes up to you, and you're a dad, and you're just having a great time. You're out there camping, and, oh yeah, the food's right behind the tent. And so he wanders around the tent. It's on the grill, and he opens up the grill, and there's 3 stones. Ha! That's so funny. I tricked you, son. We don't do that. We would never think of that. I mean, yeah, you could have a joke on some occasion, but you would say, look what I've been cooking. Maybe. That's the fish that we caught this last week, and it's so good. And there would be delight in the human father when his son took a piece of that fish and said, thanks, Dad. I'm sure having a great time. He goes on to the second illustration when he talks about the fish there. Or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent along the way? And so, here, Dad, let's go fishing. Hey, why don't you go around and grab, just reach your hand in the pail there and pull out one of the fish, and we'll take that home and cook it. And so the boy sticks his hand down in there, and there's a poisonous snake in the bowl, or in the bucket. Would a dad ever do that? A dad would never do anything like that. It's not even in his nature to want to do that. And so if human fathers, who are evil, we have sin natures, would always do things that are beneficial and gracious and helpful to their sons, would always do things that are not harmful, are not cruel, that don't make fun of them, then how much more would your Father who is in heaven help you with the things that you need? Serpents cause fear and serpents may harm. God would never give you anything that would harm you, He would never give you anything in which he could make fun of you, where he could laugh at you, something that wouldn't be to your benefit. All he would ever do is help you in any way possible. And so he invites you to come to him. Now, I want to go to Luke's gospel. If you would go to Luke chapter 11, the same account is listed here. And in Luke chapter 11, where it's provided, he gives the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, Luke chapter 11. And then he says this parable, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, and then he's going to go to verse 9. So if you're in Luke chapter 11, from verses 5 to verse 8, there's a parable. And then he says in verse 9, "So I say unto you, ask." See, it's the same thing. "And you will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from his father among you, will he give him a stone?" See, there's another example there. "Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg," there's a third example being included in Luke's account here, "would he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give?" Now notice what he says here. It isn't good things anymore. It's the Holy Spirit, which tells me that my understanding of Matthew is correct. He's not saying he's going to give you all of the stuff you want. He's going to give you the greatest gifts available to help you. And in fact, I want to say it like this. What we need from the Lord is not stuff. What we need from the Lord is help. And if we have help, we have grace and we have strength, and we have mercy, we will have everything that we need. Now let's go back, Luke 11:5, and let's look at the parable that Jesus has here. Luke has included it. Remember, each of the apostles, when they were writing down the words of Jesus, didn't have to include everything. And God worked in their hearts. He inspired them to either include things or not include things for their own gospel, for their own particular audience. And so Luke has this included here. This is a great parable that teaches us something. And you know what I'm going to say? It doesn't teach what you probably think it teaches. Now, I've said that several times. I wanted to say this at some point in my sermon. Several times in the Sermon on the Mount, I've come across and I've said, and this verse doesn't mean what you think it means. And you may have said, well, you know, there he goes again. He's, you know, looking in the white pages or the white marks between the letters. Here's what I mean by all of those. On the surface, it may mean at least that, but it's so much more complicated. So much more beautiful, so much more deep than maybe we could have understood. Luke 11:5. "And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend?" Now, he's playing on friendship. Hey, we're buds. We go way back. We played on the basketball team together. "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give to you. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his persistence," literally his total lack of shame is the word being used there, "he will rise and give to him as many as he has need of." Now let's think about this parable for just a second, and then we probably won't get too much further than that concept today, and we will apply it to our lives. The parable is about a friend. A friend is talking to his friend. A visitor comes at night, and of course they didn't have hotels for people to stay all over the place. They did have some public inns along the way. And so you would, over the generations, have relationships with different families, and you would stay at theirs when you traveled to their town, and they would stay at yours when they traveled to your town. And it was just a given. You didn't have to have reservations. You were welcome in their home. And so somebody shows up at midnight. The ovens are closed. The fire has gone out. There's no opportunity to give them anything. Of course, they're hungry. And so he says, you just stay right here. Because the most important thing was to show hospitality. That was like an Eastern value. If you didn't show hospitality, if you didn't open the door and let people come in and protect them underneath your roof and give them whatever you wanted, then you were worse than dirt. I mean, you were really bad. And so here he is. He's in a big pinch here, and he's going to be thought worse than dirt if he doesn't help this guy. And so he goes to his neighbor, and he's just knocking on the door. Hey, open up. And the guy on the inside is, you know, he hears him. It's interesting, the original language says, I'm not able to help you. And the word is dunamai, which he's claiming I don't have the strength to get up. But it's not that he's not able, he's just simply not willing to do it. And they would have had this huge bar that you would slide through the rings that would go through the door and out the other side. And so once that's locked in, it sometimes would be wood, sometimes it would be iron. You don't get up in the middle of the night, all your kids are on mats around you somewhere, and you got all the blankets piled up, trying to keep that heat together. You don't want them to wake up. The worst thing in the world is to have five kids wake up about 2:30 in the morning and not be able to go back to sleep. You just kiss the evening goodbye if that happens. And so he says, don't bother me. Leave me alone. Get out of here. My kids are sleeping. And so he keeps knocking and knocking, and finally he says, you know what? That guy has no shame. He doesn't care a lick what anybody thinks about him. He's just coming, and he's persistent, and he's asking, I better fix this. And so he says, even though, Jesus in the story says, even though he doesn't get up and give it to him because he's his friend, he does get up and give it to him because he's bugging him. And the word that's listed here, importunity or persistence in verse 8, literally means having no shame. He doesn't care who hears him. He doesn't care what they think of him. He's going to knock on the door, and he's going to get what he wants. So Jesus takes that truth and applies it to the Father. Here it is. If it's true that a selfish, imperfect, stingy, sleepy, slow-acting friend will help out someone in need when they bug him enough, how much more will our perfect, loving, gracious, alert, eager, and tender Father help us whenever we have need? Of course he will. Now let me remind you about a couple of things that are really being said here. This parable is not teaching that God is stingy, number one. And number two, it's not teaching that God is sleepy, that he slumbers. And believe it or not, folks, I hope you catch this one too. It's not teaching that God is reluctant and you have to pray for 42 years before you get what you want. That's usually what comes out of this text. Well, he knocked and he knocked and he knocked and he knocked. And so what we need to do is knock and knock and knock and knock to get what we want. That's not the point at all. He's not saying God will only answer your prayers when you ask him 49 times over, you know, a several years. That's not the point. He's saying if that's what they will do, what about someone who wants to give to you? Who wants to see you be victorious? Who wants to provide for you everything that he could possibly give to you? He wants to see you make it. He wants to see you help it. And so what do I say in my life? I'm proud. I'm hard-hearted. I'm just going down through the Beatitudes. I don't have a heart for righteousness. I don't really want peace in all of my relationships. I don't really like to be persecuted. I don't have the ability to be salt and light in the world, and I'm not perfect, and I'm not more righteous than the Pharisees. And I struggle with all of the issues that are related in terms of hatred or lust, in terms of lying or generosity or forgiveness or even loving at the end of that whole list there in chapter 5. So if that's all true and I'm anxious about life and I don't pray as I should, then my Father is saying, I will help you. But only when. Here's the when. Notice he doesn't just say ask. You would have thought he would have just said ask, and that would take care of it. But he says ask and seek and knock. And do it like the guy who's knocking at the door. You see how important that is right there. The guy at the door, he just doesn't care. And when we go to the Lord, we ought to say, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I want to get serious with God. I want to learn how to forgive. I want to learn how to be loving. I want to learn how to be right. And I don't care if everybody else in here has figured out that those are my struggles. Those are your struggles. You put yourself in this situation there. I want what God is willing to give. And I want what God has already given. You know what you do when you seek something? The Lord has already given you so much, so many ways in which you can be victorious, and you need to look for them. You need to be looking around and saying, Lord, I know you said if I'd ask, you'd give things, and now I'm seeking to see what you've already given to me. And now, Lord, I'm willing to put some effort into it and make some noise. Would you provide for me all that I need? And here's the point, folks, if you haven't figured it out. The radical life of a disciple comes and he measures himself against all of the standards that are listed there. And he says, I can't do it. Not in any way or shape or form could I ever learn to be any of those things that God has called me to be. But just as radical as the standard is radically the provision, which is just ask your Father and he will give you all that you need. May we fall down and realize how far we fail. And as we are falling to the ground and we are crushed by the weight of our sinfulness, crushed by the weight of the fact that we don't take God very seriously. You know, I'm struck by the fact that how many Christians come and they'll take communion and they'll pray their prayers. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And then go out the next week and month, and it's the same story the next month, and it's the same story the next month. And years go by, and you watch, and people still have the same problems. And I do too. I mean, you do too. We're all right there together. Of course we are. We got to ask, what is the problem? And the problem is that one verse. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come to you and learn. I don't know if I said it as clearly as I meant to. The most radical part is that you are our Father. Not just a friend, not just a God, not just a Lord. But if a human father could ever love his children, you love us so much more than we could ever comprehend in comparison to that kind of love. Forgive us for treating you like you're distant, like you're unwilling, like we have to manipulate you to get the request that we need, like you're hesitant when you say to ask. I pray that you'd help us this morning. Folks need to get serious with you. And think about where they have failed and the patterns of their life of failure, and then get serious in the asking for help. I know you'll answer. Thank you for these things. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.